We turn in God's Word this morning to Philippians, the epistle of Paul to the Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, the text this morning is verses 12 through 14, 12 through 14 of Philippians 3, but let's read the chapter. Listen carefully to the inspired Word of God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. We read that far in God's Word. The text is verses 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained or received, taken a hold of, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or take up or take a hold. Apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. or have been taken a hold of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In the text that we have before us, God, through the Apostle Paul, teaches the church holy ambition. Not a selfish kind, but a holy ambition. A Christian, you see, is not supposed to live with an apathy in his or her life, but with great aspiration. Children, simply put, Paul is teaching us that God's word does not cause us, Christ's salvation does not cause us to sit around and wait for God to change us while we are apathetic. But God's word shows us and causes us by His Spirit, while leaning upon this God, while leaning upon and relying upon God and Jesus Christ, we try hard. We seek improvement, or in the words of our text, we press toward the mark of the high calling we have in Jesus Christ. The church of Philippi to whom Paul was writing seemed to be facing multiple false teachers which taught their false doctrines, and which false doctrines resulted in apathy. There were those called antinomians. Paul doesn't mention them explicitly in the text, but he hints that there were such. We've heard that word before. I've talked about that before here. Verses 18 and 19 describe them, those of the antinomian bent. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And then he describes them, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory, you seek their own glory, but really it is shame, who mind earthly things. That's all they're interested in. The antinomian says, we're saved by grace, and so let us live to the fullest on this earth, indulging in whatever desires we have. Because, after all, we'll be forgiven, and grace will abound. There were those people called legalists or Judaizers, not just antinomians, but such legalists who taught that we were saved by Jesus and with our obedience. Often these false teachers are thought of as the opposites of antinomians. We're saved by strict obedience, especially to ceremonial laws. Paul refers to them here too in chapter 3 and verse 2. He calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers and those of the concision, referring to the circumcision which they required of everyone in order that they may be saved. This legalist or Judaizer mentality, however, was also a false teaching that resulted in the same apathy as an antinomian teaching. For, as long as you kept a certain list of outward laws, as long as you maintain an external veneer of holiness, then in private, and in your heart, you could do what you want. Obedience to so many other rules became the excuse of the heart to apathy. And then there were those called perfectionists. Paul seems to be referring to those false teachers in our text in beginning verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Perfectionists lower the standard of what is holy or come up with their own standards of what is holy. And somehow imagine that they could go for long periods in time on this earth without sinning. But of course, perfectionism is simply pride. And it also leads to apathy, because if you think you are already perfect, then there is no real need to strive for improvement. Against antinomianism, against legalism, against perfectionism, and really against any other excuse that our human natures come up with, that's in our hearts, to not pursue holiness, Paul writes, "I press toward the mark." And he writes that as an example for us. Remember, Paul here in Philippians is a prisoner in Rome. He's a man who has already suffered much. And through all of his sufferings, he has been sanctified. He has run a race already. But he does not despair, saying, "I've come to the end of my rope." He does not speak selfishly, "I've done my fair share, let someone else take over, pass the baton, as it were." And he does not speak proudly, "I've already arrived." But instead, inspired by God's Spirit, he writes our text. Pressing toward the mark, consider with me the exertion, second, the focus, and then finally, the example. The exertion, the focus, and the example. As you can already tell, the text we consider this morning brings up a familiar, but necessarily familiar, and important illustration that Paul includes in many epistles. It is the picture of running the race. Paul pictures life as a racetrack or a pathway of a race. And from the starting block until the finish line, Paul pictures himself and he pictures us not backpedaling, not backsliding, not stopping, not stumbling, not falling, not even dawdling or strolling, but running. Look at the verb in the middle of verse 12, or think of that verb in the middle of verse 12. "I follow after," Paul says. "I follow after." A good translation would be, "I pursue," or more simply, "I run." Verse 14 has the same verb. When it says, "I press," that word "press" is the same idea, is the same verb as the one in verse 12 of pursuing or running. Press is a good translation. Now, there is another word in the Greek language for run, and Paul uses that word also probably more often than this word for run. It is a word that sounds like the English word track. And so when Paul uses that word, he wants the emphasis to be on the pathway, the difficult pathway upon which we have to run. But here in our text, Paul does not focus us on that track or the difficult pathway upon which we have to run or endure through. But now he focuses with this verb on the activity of running. This verb for run emphasizes the exertion of a runner. And so, young people, and people of God, we are to be thinking upon the movement, the earnest movement of a runner. You think of the large strides which that runner is taking with his legs. You think upon his arms that are moving like pistons so as to keep his legs moving. Almost as though there are, we'll refer back to this later on, almost as though there are invisible ropes that he is using as he presses forward. Not just his legs, but his arms. You think of his heart racing, pounding, so that you may not even see the body, the movement, but just in his legs and arms, but you can think upon that heart that beats quickly and the lungs that expand and contract quickly as that runner breathes with labor. You can think upon his face, that runner's face, as he's not looking this way and that, but he's focused. There's a frown of concentration on his face as he presses onward. And you can think, and the word here gives us this picture of a person whose chest is pushed outward as he runs with all that he's got so that that chest can touch the rope or the line that is stretched outward at the finish line. Think of the runner's lean as he presses on. So intense is this word that the scripture often uses the same word when it's talking about persecution. Not just the activity of the persecutor, but also the activity of the one being persecuted. Paul experienced both, remember. He pursued Christians to put them in prison for their execution, and then afterwards, after his conversion, he fled persecutors. There is an urgent, almost desperate exertion in this word. I press toward the mark. And when we think about this exertion, our mind may revert back to the exertion that Paul went through as he faced all of his difficulties and many hardships, and you might think of that too. All the difficulties and hardships I face in my marriage, in my church, in my life, with my sickness, and the trials that I have. And that is included. But Paul is mainly thinking, remember, not about the difficult journey, the difficult track, but he's thinking about the exertion that he is having in his heart and soul to pursue holiness, to advance in godliness, in the process of sanctification. That's clear from verses 10 and 11. If you look at that with me, the verses that come in before the text gives us, the context always gives us an accurate idea of what our text is saying. That I may know him. That's what he seeks. That I may know him. That is Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's verse 10. Think of that I may know him, that phrase. Paul is pursuing, he is earnestly seeking a better relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. The knowledge there is not just about Jesus, but a personal knowledge of Christ. The power of his resurrection, he says in verse 10. He is seeking in the experience of a greater life of Christ. And then he says, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. He wants God, through his trials, to take him like a piece of gold and purify him so that he dies more and more to himself and lives more and more unto him. Progress, that's what he wants in a holy life. Then verse 10 or verse 11, Paul brings us to the finish line of the race. This is the goal that he's pressing on toward. Verse 11 says, if by any means I might attain or reach unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul's thinking about his death, immediately at which point he will experience the resurrection of his soul, and soon afterward, when Jesus returns, both the resurrection of his soul and body. Then, he thinks, I will be made perfectly holy. Children, here's the picture. The starting block in Paul's life is his conversion, is when the Spirit has first worked in him faith. When Paul takes off, he has his eye on the finish line. Far away, but he knows it's there. And that finish line is his death and resurrection. Holiness begins when the Spirit first worked in his life. And now he pursues. He is striving. He is earnest. He is fervent, desiring that greater holiness at his death and resurrection. Now he knows. He knows that he cannot reach there in this lifetime. But that doesn't stop Paul from striving toward it. Theologians call this doctrine taught here in this text as progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification. It's one of those doctrines that is often denied today, even in our circles, perhaps not explicitly, but implicitly. That there is to be progress in sanctification and that there must be a pursuit of it in the believer's life. There is something, and we go deep here, there is something called a definitive sanctification. I'm teaching you theology, young people. It's very important theology. Don't blank out on this. You can understand it. There's something called definitive sanctification, and that's the starting blocks I talked about. When Christ, by His Spirit, first works in our hearts, He implants His life in us. He gives us faith. That definite time that God first works in us, He gives us a perfect new man. Perfect holiness in principle in that new man. And He declares us perfectly holy because Jesus is perfectly holy in our place. He did that already. That's a definite thing and at a definitive time. That's true about what God has done. But it's also true that since we have an old man and an old nature yet within us, we're still weak and there is need for progress, an increase, a strengthening of our character which is still immature, a growth of our faith which is still weak. And that's the picture set before us. And I'll add to the illustration, children, this pathway that we talked about, starting blocks at definitive sanctification, the race as progressive sanctification, as we press onward toward that end. It's not a flat plane. It's not a flat plane. It's an incline. It's a slope. It's an upward slope to grow in this holiness. And children, we don't trudge up it like it's a chore. I don't really want to. But Paul says, we run. And now, to qualify this carefully, the word run does not necessarily mean that we're speeding up that hill of holiness. Paul's not referring to speed. He's referring to effort, exertion. So think of that steep, children, this summer you're going to the beach, maybe to Indiana Dunes. Think of the steep hill that has sand on it. And you know that when you run up that hill and put exertion into it, it's not like you're going very fast. It's slow progress. But there is an earnest pursuit of progress in holiness. In my reading of Scripture, in my disciplining of myself to pray, in my love, a tender kind of love for my wife, in that humble submission to my husband, even when I have to disagree with him, and my self-control with alcohol, with cigarettes, with coffee, with food, with devices, in my fight against envy and lust, in the guarding of my tongue, in the service of His church, in my personal witnessing, all of it, I seek to run uphill. I press on, Paul says. And there is nothing in my Reformed and biblical theology that should hinder me, and that does hinder me in this run. If you think, and if I ever think, that there is something in Reformed theology that supposedly allows me or gives me an excuse to let up, then you are really viewing not theology, but you're thinking about your own sinful nature's twisting and abuse of Scripture. Not as though, Paul says, that's how he begins. He's combating with that not as though. He's combating every error that gives us reason for apathy. Don't you misunderstand me, Paul says. Nothing in the Scriptures and nothing that I have said and written down causes me to be lackadaisical. No. Let no one imagine, verse 12, he explains specifically, that I have or they have already reached perfection, that I have some other reason to be lax. The truth of the matter is summed up in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44, question and answer 114. You remember this, Lord's Day? The answer goes, but even the holiest men while in this life have only a small beginning. Paul, as he runs, doesn't overestimate his progress. Think of that hill again, full of sand, and he's running up it. And Paul says, I'm at the bottom still. I haven't made much progress. It's as though I am on one or two of the switchbacks up this sandy mountain of holiness. 90% of the race still before me. And think about where Paul is in his life. He's toward the end. But that doesn't mean he's going to give up. Exactly because he sees there's so much yet to attain, he presses on. If the seasoned veteran, the sanctified preacher Paul, still thinks he has a long way to go, I think all of us can be certain that that's true of us also. But as we run, there is a focus. If you've done any running, every runner knows that this activity is not merely a physical one. It's a mental one. Every runner knows that the activity is not just that of the legs, but that of the mind, that of the eyes. There's a focus. And as soon as that runner loses focus, as that runner turns his head this way or that, distracted perhaps, or looks behind him, as soon as that runner does that, he puts himself at risk not only of a slower pace, as he loses his focus, he puts himself at risk also of tripping, of falling, of going the wrong way, of injury. And so also there must be a focus, Paul says, verse 13. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Negatively first, notice. This is not my focus. I have to put aside those distractions. Negatively first, I need to put aside the things that are behind. What are those things? They're his successes. His successes, his accomplishments, his good works. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul has some holy amnesia when he says, forgetting those things behind. He doesn't have some holy amnesia where he has no thought of them. Of course, he has a thought of them. Verse 8, notice, speaks, or verse 5, notice, he speaks of his past deeds, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he thinks about past deeds, and he remembers. With his brain, he remembers accomplishments that he has had. But what he's saying here is this: I'm not focusing on those things. I intentionally push them out of mind. I do not look back to admire all that I have done. I don't replay all the good plays of last week. I refuse to. I fight against it. I push aside that pride. Beloved, this is so crucial, is it not, in running the race? In pursuing a holy life? In making progress? Human nature has a strange method. I know it myself. I experience it too. The human nature has a strange method of saying and preaching and claiming we're saved by grace alone without my works. I don't look at my works. And then ironically, to look back on those very works, including the truth of preaching of grace that I preach, and admiring that. And then we're like that runner who dashes from the starting block and looks behind, thinking, I left everyone in the dust, and then falls flat on his face. Spouses, we look at perhaps how more spiritually mature we are than our spouse. Office bearers, at how we've reached a certain plateau above the other members. Young people, comparatively, we think, at least I'm not like, I do this. And Paul says, no, I cannot be the focus. I forget what is behind, all the successes there, and I press onward. I have so much more room to grow. Secondly, in the negative, Paul speaks of his sins too, his failures. Not just his successes, but his failures. He talks about, in verse 5, persecuting, or verse 6, persecuting the church. The worst sin, he thinks, because that's persecuting Christ himself. He says, I forget that too. Again, that's not a holy amnesia. That's not Paul minimizing his sin. That's not Paul ignoring his sin either. But Paul properly thinks upon Christ and his covering of all those sins, as gross and as great as they are, and he presses onward. Beloved, sometimes we slow down because of proudly admiring past successes, but sometimes also, secondly, we slow down because we wallow in our guilt. And sometimes, somehow, we manage to do both at the same time. We're like that runner who turns his head to stare at his failure and then to run into a pit of quagmire and wallow and wallow and wallow and wallow in our sin. We cry out with Paul, oh wretched man, oh wretched woman that I am, and we forget to continue with Paul. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, for the salvation he has given me. Paul speaks of forgetting that which is behind, and we've talked about successes, we've talked about sins and failures that we tend to wallow in. But there can be all sorts of distractions, disappointments, which God brings upon us in his sovereignty and providence. A focus on material things, sports and clothes and devices. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus says, who in her run turned back and became a pillar of salt because she was distracted with all sorts of things in Sodom. We tend to look back, people of God, not only as individuals but as a church, don't we? Paul speaking to a church, remember of Philippi. We focus perhaps on the disappointment that we're vacant. Or we gloat over past successes. Or we set our attention on how we're not like this church or that church. And as a church, as individuals, we slacken our pace. And we sway and swerve from pressing on. Paul says, I press toward the mark, forgetting that which is behind. And now positively, focusing, reaching forward to that which is in front. What's in front? Remember, children, the starting blocks. It's when Christ first works in my heart. What's in front? It's the perfect holiness I receive in my death and resurrection. Press toward that mark. I keep that focus. And then most specifically, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Most important part of the sermon. This is your focus. It is the Christ, the Jesus Christ who is at the finish line. That's my focus. Parallel to this passage, I've preached this here before, Hebrews 12, verse 2, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're not focused really on the pearly gates that are there with Jesus and the golden streets and what I can enjoy with my friends there selfishly. But we're focused on Jesus, on the one who has earned our salvation for us, and the person that we want to be with and glorify. That's who we focus on. That's always who we focus on. Don't let anything else distract you. And that makes clear, very clear, that you're running up this mountain of sin, up this mountain of holiness, toward that mark. In the end, your running is no way to earn. Is no way to earn salvation. Because if you have your eyes on Jesus who stands at the finish line, you know it has been earned. It is finished. He ran the race before you in your place. He already died. And he already rose again to earn your righteousness before God, your forgiveness, your entrance into heaven. Paul's consistent here with what he says in Romans 9:16. Notice the figure of running. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that... It's not of him that runneth. Salvation is not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I run, Paul says, toward the one who has already earned my salvation. He says that multiple times in our text. Notice verse 12, I follow after that I may apprehend or receive, take a hold, that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. here's to add to the illustration. I've already been taken a hold of by Jesus Christ. It's as if as I run up this slope and I press onward, Christ Jesus has already taken a hold of me and tied to me and to himself ropes, steel cords that cannot be broken. I might falter and I might fail. And I will fall. And I'll never reach perfect holiness. But he'll draw me to himself anyway. And you say, "Oh, why not? Why do I run then? I'm going to get there anyway." Is that what you're saying? Well, the answer is in the last phrase. Press toward the high calling. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why run if I'm going to get there anyway? There is a calling through Jesus Christ, God calls us, come. Come toward me. Be ye holy as I am holy. Pursue holiness in thanks. Run the run of love for me. And thanks for what I have already done. And the child of God who's taken off those starting blocks, who has picked himself back up off the ground after falling, says, "I will. Want to. In love for this Savior, I will." God's people, the truly regenerate, don't say, "Nah, I'm not sure I really want to. There's no real motivation here. I'm going to get there anyways." That's not what God's people do. But there is an irresistible call. That's the calling here in this text. A motivation of thanks that is stronger than any other motivation of guilt, of fear, of losing salvation, of thanks that drives me onward. If you're a child of God, you will feel that. Not all the time in your life, but you will sense that. And an irresistible pull. Because it's not just metal cords that are wrapped around us and that draw us to himself. But it's a powerful spirit that engages our hearts and makes us want to press on. Paul says, "I feel that. I run." And he does so as an example. It's important, people of God, to realize that Paul is not saying this as though he is a superior Christian, a super saint, as an example to all the elite that are here in the church. If you're elite like me, then run. That would be pride. That's not what Paul's saying. Notice verse 15, "Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect," and that word there does not refer to being sinless, but being truly sincere, whole believers. As many as are true believers, he means, be thus minded, meaning of the same mind as me. "And if in anything ye be otherwise minded," if you're thinking different than me, Paul says, "God shall reveal even this unto you." If you're thinking differently than me now, God will reveal it to you if you are a child of God. And you will be like me to run. Verse 17 again, "Brethren, be followers together of me." Be like me. And the word brethren, both there and in our text, is not just an endearing term. My brothers and my sisters. But it's one that signifies a spiritual relationship. We're in the same family. We have the same spirit in us. We have the same salvation. We have the same Savior. We have the same faith. And together, therefore, we have the same run. And older saints, here's a text that we apply often to younger people who we might think need to mature, and it's true, this applies to you young people. But older saints, remember who Paul is. He's a seasoned veteran. He's in his later years. He has already run a lot. But he doesn't say, I've done enough. He doesn't say, I have arrived. In fact, he says the opposite, I have not arrived. As an example to the older generation and the younger generation, Paul says, I run. And one day, when we reach the end of our life, we will say, along with Paul, and can say, along with Paul, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course or my race. I haven't run perfectly, no. But I have run a good run. I have kept the faith. And our Savior will say, well done, good and faithful servant. But then even then, when we are, remember, drawn to heaven's gates because we're still at the bottom of the mountain, drawn by His grace through death to the finish line, we will not look back at the piddly works and the little progress of running that we have made. But as this text also says, again, even at the end, we'll forget what is behind. All the successes and the many more failures. We'll reach to grasp a hold of Jesus and Jesus only, the only reason we enter in. Then the difficulty and the strain of running will pass away, but I don't believe that's the end of our running. For as Isaiah 40 puts it, then we shall mount up with wings as eagles, and we shall run and not be weary, never weary again. And we shall walk and not faint. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we run the race that Thou hast set before us, often failing, often zigzagging not only side to side, but up and down. Up this steep incline, seeking holiness, which is very difficult for us. Forgive our sins, forgive our apathy. In Jesus Christ, we cling to Him. And yet help us to follow the example of Him, reflected in Paul. May the cords of Thy love and the power of Thy calling irresistibly draw us so that we are earnest in our run toward Thee. Grant us a holy ambition for the glory of Thy name. In Jesus' name, amen.